The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. No, your eyes are not deceiving you. It is not Professor Newton who is preaching here this morning. Nor are your ears mistaken. The text is not from John 6. So, what is going on here? Has the worship folder been mistyped? Are the props pulling a fast one? Or are they just confused? And does it matter? I don't think so. This morning's minor confusion, however, does help to illustrate the theme of our scripture lesson from 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. For human weakness in the church always highlights the greatness of God's grace by which he sustains the church. Now, I really don't want to convert this text into a brief for the study of church history, which, of course, I have something of a vested interest. But it seems to me that this passage might function very well as the theme of any course, the contents of which is not only the theology of the church, but also the human vessels who have carried that theology from one generation to the next. For wherever we look in church history, we are struck by the weakness of those whom God has chosen first to believe and then to preach his word. Now, in Paul's case, here in the text, we see the weakness of a man afflicted by all kinds of opposition to his ministry. Heretical opponents in the churches that he founded, erstwhile friends, now apostates from the faith, Jewish and Gentile opponents alike did not hesitate to use force, beatings, stonings, imprisonments, banishments, in an effort to silence him. And against all of this, the apostle had but one recourse: to suffer while trusting in God for ultimate deliverance. But Paul is only one of the church's faithful who have so suffered for the sake of the gospel. Only one of those who have spent themselves for the church. Only one of those who have received the crown of martyrdom. You see, the pages of church history are littered with weak lives. Individuals who carried out a ministry of preaching the word in the face of terrible physical and temporal weakness, poverty, ill health, affliction, and finally death. Yes, finally, death. For the weakness that haunts the story of the church's past is death. No matter how great the achievements, no matter how impressive the lives, all of the great names, like the little name, like the unknown name of history, all die. And weakness wins. But weakness comes in many forms. And in addition to temporal weaknesses, church history also reveals spiritual and ethical lapses. Saints who fell into grave sins, saints with bad tempers, saints who battled with depression and doubt, saints who were arrogant, saints who became non-saints by falling into sin and not repenting, but nonetheless, they've been marvelously used by the Lord beforehand. So, sometimes, here too, weakness wins. And he who was the Lord's champion becomes the Lord's foe. Therefore, says the apostle, let anyone who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, in connection with this kind of weakness, perhaps the most surprising lesson of church history is the realization that the weakness of the saints often includes mistakes and errors regarding God's truth. For just as his saints have often fallen into sins of the flesh, so they have also often misunderstood God's word. Consider just the building on our campus, at least their name. The faculty office building is named Jerome, for one of the four great doctors of the Western Church. But I doubt if there is anyone who has his office in that particular building who is ready to endorse Jerome's views regarding celibacy. Leah and Walter are two of the great names in the history of the Missouri Synod, so important in the foundation of our church, and we thank God for them. But you know, they differ dramatically regarding church and ministry, millennialism, even the nature of subscribing to the confession. In the weakness of their intellect, as well as of their character, in circumstances inherently parochial, Christians then and now make mistakes about the way they express Christian truth. Mistakes that really do hurt the Christian church's mission, mistakes to which we must never be indifferent, but also mistakes that God forgives. And he continues to use such mistaken earthen vessels for the extension of his kingdom. Whether spiritual or temporal, therefore, whether the result of infirm bodies or of infirm minds, or of original sin that adheres to both body and intellect, such weaknesses do not surprise us because all of us experience them as well. We know individuals who are seriously ill, who have loved ones who have died. We know people who have fallen to the grave sin, perhaps we've done so ourselves. We know what it is to be weak in these ways. And we know what it is to make mistakes in theology, to do badly on a systematic test, or to have your sermon marked down on account of a little heresy. One often enters the seminary, I've observed this, one often enters the seminary thinking he knows Lutheran theology pretty well. But by the time he leaves, perhaps he wonders if he knows anything at all. And although we hope that the seminary education minimizes the weaknesses of understanding that afflict us, you know as well as I that a seminary education is no guarantee of absolute orthodoxy. It has absolutely no effect on original sin. And if anything, it multiplies the weaknesses of the body. But if we know weakness, we also know strength. Now that's the point of this morning's text. For our strength is in the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We human beings want to rely on ourselves, our resources, our abilities, our strength. It's a perennial temptation, and let's be honest about it, we succumb to it. Moreover, God often seems weak to us. The means of grace appear mean trifles, easy to ignore, easy to miss. And if we're going to rely on God, well, we want to rely on his power and his might as seen in a miracle, not on the lowliness of water, bread and wine, or mere words. So it's easy to overlook the power that God places at our disposal in such means, the power of his grace. Indeed, the power of his cross that forgives our weaknesses of character, of understanding, of the flesh, and the power of the empty tomb that overcomes the frailty of our bodies. In our pride, we are wont to overlook all of this until what? Until we are brought face to face with weakness. For weakness reveals the folly of self-reliance. Weakness strips us of everything that we think is so strong, so great, but which really turns out to be worthless. Our cleverness, our virtue, our intellect, our minds, our bodies, none of them will help when we are weak. Only God can, and he does, for Jesus' sake. Now, in recent weeks, our seminary community has been confronted with a special kind of weakness, brought about by a seemingly intractable controversy, regarding which not only students and faculty, but it seems the whole synod is hopelessly divided. None of us can pretend that this is a particularly pleasant situation, nor can any of us predict the outcome. But we can be glad about one thing. We can be glad if God uses this to reveal once again our weakness and to drive us back to Him. Recently, a colleague of mine sent around a memo in which he raised some of these very points about our present dilemma, and he began it with a quotation from Martin Luther, and I'd like to share that quotation with you. 1,000 years ago, you and I were nothing, and yet the church was preserved at that time without us. He who is called who was and yesterday had to accomplish this. Even during our lifetime, we are not the church's guardians. It is not preserved by us, for we are unable to drive off the devil in the persons of the Pope, the sect, and evil men. If it were up to us, the church would perish before our very eyes, and we together with it. For it is another man who obviously preserves both the church and us. He does this so plainly that we could touch and feel it if we did not want to believe it. We must leave this to Him who is called, who is, and today. Likewise, we will contribute nothing toward the preservation of the church after our death. He who is called, who is to come, and forever will accomplish it. What we are now saying about ourselves in this respect, our ancestors also had to say, as is borne out by the Psalms and the Scriptures, and our descendants will make the same discovery, prompting them to join us and the entire church in singing Psalm 124, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." The Bible is filled with God's gracious promises of help and deliverance to His people in all times, in all places, in all circumstances. But often we're not ready to listen until we ourselves have failed. So as individuals, as a seminary community, and indeed as a synod, let's listen. Let's listen now, right now, to God's word. For when we are weakest, then alone are we strong in the Lord. Amen. Now the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus.